the foolishness of preaching. We're faced with perilous times. Not the global pandemic. It's a crossroads for us as a congregation. We are about to choose another man to stand in the pulpit and proclaim the message of Christ to us constantly. And as we do that, we have to understand the role and the responsibilities of the preacher and our role and responsibility as he preaches to us. There was a time in our brotherhood when preachers were held in the highest regard. We loved our preachers, and we respected them, and we held them up, and we encouraged them as they delivered the message of Christ to us. We love them because of their stand for the truth, their unwavering faith in God and His Word, their willingness to present the whole counsel of God in its simplicity and purity. But sadly, in many places today, that's just not the case anymore. Preachers and the grand profession of preaching have come under fire, and many are held in derision. I've seen preachers and heard preachers mocked, ridiculed, lied to about immoral behavior, made fun of, and even shamed for speaking and fired for speaking the truth. I've seen it. I've seen preachers encouraged to sin because they were just too uptight. They needed to relax a little bit and go out and get drunk every once in a while so that they wouldn't be so uptight. I've heard mothers say, "I'll never let my son be a preacher." I've heard mothers say, "I'll never let my daughter marry a preacher." That's our brotherhood, beloved. That's the people who should know and love the truth more than anybody else in the world and should esteem the preaching of the gospel as the highest and most noblest of professions. There's a movement to change the way we worship. And I'm not against change, as long as it's an improvement. But the drive is to stop preaching and do away with preachers altogether. Let me sound out a warning to you this morning. If we get rid of preachers and we get rid of preaching, we're going against God's design. God has designed how He wants the gospel delivered. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of the world? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." It is God's plan that the message of Christ be delivered by gospel preachers. And if we alter that, if we change it, we're violating His will. So why is it that preachers are held in such low regard these days? I believe the answer is twofold. First, preachers don't want to fulfill their responsibilities that are given to them by God. They just don't want to be preachers anymore. Second, people don't want to hear sound preaching. And this is exactly what's borne out in the scriptures. Paul, writing to Timothy, the young preacher, said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap of themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You see the two-part responsibility there? Preachers are not fulfilling their side. Members are not fulfilling their side. That's what Paul told Timothy was going to happen. Some preachers have become glorified storytellers, stand-up comedians, glorified pep rally leaders. There's no substance to their sermon. There's no meat in their lessons. It's just a man talking. Some people do not want to be challenged or be required to examine their lives and have their sins exposed. After all, that would mean I would have to change. And I don't like to change. I'm old. I'm stuck in my ways. I like things done my way at home. If you didn't hear her, Sherry's over there, amen. I want to get up at a certain time. I want to eat my breakfast. I want to do my exercises. I want to do this and that and the other until I have to go to work. I want to come home. I want to get in the bed. That's my day. We don't like change. And yet, sometimes changes have to be made. Let's go through a few things that are not the preacher's job. Number one, or I'm not going to number them, I guess. It's not the preacher's job to visit. It's not the preacher's job to entertain. It's not the preacher's job to cuddle, to pacify, or even counsel. It's not his job to hold our hands and say, "There, there, everything will be all right." That's not his job. Now listen to me carefully. A preacher does those things because he's a Christian, not because he's a preacher. It's just as much your job as it is his job. But I'm not going to get it. That's a whole nother sermon. It's not the preacher's job to ply us with quotes from men to impress us with their scholarship, that is, the men that he's reading, or how widely read he is. Or, "Our preacher's smart. He probably reads 12 or 30 books a week." How do we know? Because he keeps quoting all these dusty-eyed men who don't have a clue what the Bible says. We set up scholars as the ones that we should look up to and respect, and 90% of them don't even know the plan of salvation. Why would I listen to somebody like that? It's not his job to move us to tears with gut-wrenching stories and motivate us to emotion with emotionalism. You know what I'm talking about. "Oh, this poor little old woman. Bless her heart. She had a dog. And that poor little old dog died." I better respond to the invitation. If we are emotional about stories and moved by the emotion of the stories, that's emotionalism. If the gospel of Christ cannot stir your emotions, the problem's not with the preacher, the problem's with your heart. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. It's not the preacher's job to dazzle us with oratory skills. if it was, they would never allow me to speak. They wouldn't have let Paul speak. And for that matter, if you want to go on back, Moses couldn't have done it either. It's not his job to entertain us with humorous stories. I'm not against humor. I'm really not against stories. But if that's the substance of the lesson, responsibilities are not being met. It's not his job. This is one that's going to get me in trouble. It's not his job to condense a vitally important message down to a 10-minute sermonette to get us out on time, because our attention spans have so deteriorated to the point that we cannot concentrate any longer than that. It's not his job. We like short and sweet. We live in a microwave society. I understand that. But where's our hunger? Where's our thirst for the Word of God? Oh, just a little snack here, a little snack there. That's fine. We are supposed to thrive on every word that proceeds out of his mouth. The preacher is God's herald. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of herald, but if you go back in the olden days when kings ruled the lands, if they wanted to get a message out to the people, they would send a herald. And that herald would bring a message that was directly from the king. And if you messed with the herald, you messed with the king, and the next group that would come see you would be the king's army. Because he was speaking the words of the king. That's the preacher's job. To break the bread of life to us in such a way that we can understand it, that we can learn it, we can apply it to our lives, and we can live it. It's his job to preach the truth about sin and its consequences. It's his job to encourage us to repentance and righteousness, to motivate us to live soberly, righteously, and godly, to give us the tools we need to serve our Lord in such a way that glorifies him, not the preacher, glorifies him and his precious church, and helps us take that message to those who are lost and dying around us. That's the preacher's job. Let's look at some examples. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching on Pentecost, and he says this: "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Whew. I'm sure glad he's not talking about us. You imagine the people in the crowd? I must be talking about those guys over there. That's the Romans that did that. It wasn't us. And it was those very same people who said, "His blood be upon our hands, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Down to verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstools. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know." Who? All the house of Israel. Who does he miss in that group? Well, at that point in time, nobody. All the house of Israel. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And if ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter did not pull any punches. He didn't butter things up. He didn't sweeten things up. He wasn't worried about offending somebody. He preached the message of Christ. He condemned sin, but he didn't stop there. He told them what they needed to do to correct the problem. That's the preacher's job. Look at Paul's example before Felix. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Well, that's pretty noble right there. Paul, come teach me about Christ. You ever had somebody ask you to just come teach them? It's a wonderful feeling. And as he reasoned of righteousness, now notice, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Why did Felix tremble? Because he was not righteous, he was not temperate, he was in danger of the judgment, and it scared him so bad that he trembled. And Felix answered and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call to thee. I don't want to hear no more of that. You ever seen anybody walk out of a church building because they didn't like the message that was being proclaimed? I've seen it. Before Agrippa. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You're crazy, Paul. But he said, I am not crazy. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Preacher's job. He's not going to tell Timothy to preach the word if he's not going to preach the word himself. He's not going to tell Timothy to preach the truth if he's not going to preach the truth himself. And that's what he did to Festus. For the king knoweth of these things, talking back to Agrippa now, before whom I also freely speak. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. How many times have you heard sermons and you almost responded to the invitation? Maybe that's never happened to you. Maybe it has. Almost. Paul to the Corinthians. It is reported commonly there that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up about it. You think this makes you something special because you're tolerating this ungodly and evil behavior. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Your celebration of sin is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Wonder if there's any evidence that the influence of this young man who had his father's wife had allowed his sin to leaven the congregation. I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Why would Paul be talking about things that they used to be? Especially since they were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he have to go back and rebuke them about that again? Because of their relationship with the man who was caught in adultery with his father's wife? Maybe. Maybe they were tolerating it from other people other than him. Maybe they were participating it in those kind of things with, you know, themselves. Maybe they were doing it. But it looks like the leaven was there. And Paul gives them the solution. The message is delivered. The sin is condemned. Righteousness is exhorted. You've been washed. I don't do that anymore. I've been sanctified. I've been set apart. I've been removed from that kind of life. I don't do that anymore. I've been justified, treated as if I've never sinned. That means it's gone, it's done, it's away from me. And that's what Paul's doing. Exactly what he told Timothy to do. To the Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. We've talked about these things, Paul says. I've preached these things to you before, he says. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I've been crucified to that stuff. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Why is Paul saying this to the Galatians when he's already told it to them before? Because they're human beings and we forget. We get wrapped up in our lives. We get wrapped up in our temptations. We get wrapped up in doing the things we want to do them, how we want to do them, when we want to do them, where we want to do them. And we forget. And we fall into the old lifestyle. Paul says, Galatians, don't you do it. To the Ephesians, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Why does Paul put that statement in about letting no man deceive you with these words? If you know anything about Galatians and anything about the times in those days, you know that there were false teachers who were going around teaching things that were completely foreign to the doctrine of Christ, and even encouraging them to some ungodly behavior. And Paul says, watch out. Be careful who your preacher is. It's a warning. Be ye not partakers with them. For ye were sometimes, now watch it, here we go again. Ye were sometimes in darkness. But now are you light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light of God, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now notice, Paul is reproving. But then he goes on to say, it's not just my job. You go reprove. You rebuke these people for their ungodly behavior. You take the gospel to them and teach them what they need to do to change their lives. Anytime you see a rebuke in the scriptures, almost 100% of the time, if not 100% of the time, you see the answer to the problem right after it. And Paul was a master at that. This is a short list of examples. There could be many, many more, including the letters that were delivered to the preachers of the seven churches of Asia, who were supposed to deliver that message to the seven churches of Asia. You go back up and look at the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go through those seven churches right now. But you go back and look at it, and you see what the preacher was supposed to preach. And it'll curl your hair if you have any left. Some of us don't have to worry about that so much. The point should be clear. If the preacher is fulfilling his responsibilities, excuse me. If the preacher is fulfilling his responsibilities, we should come away from his lesson with either the desire to change our lives, a drive to be more dedicated, to a more dedicated life of service to God, or a lesson that we can take and teach to somebody else. That's exactly what happens all the way through the New Testament. If the preacher that we're looking at cannot do these things, he doesn't need to be hired. So, the third point of the sermon is for us. How will we respond to the preaching and the preacher? Stephen's preaching was rejected. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen. Some people don't like to hear the truth. When Paul preached to Felix, Felix trembled and sent him away, and he ignored Paul's message. When he preached to Agrippa, Agrippa was almost convinced, but he had more pressing matters to deal with. When Paul preached to the Corinthians corrected their lives and fixed their problems. Read 2 Corinthians. When Peter preached to the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the people changed their lives. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's a heart question. What kind of heart do I have? Is my heart going to be pricked like those who heard Stephen's sermon? Is it going to be cut like those who had heard Stephen's sermon? Or is it going to be pricked like the people who heard Peter's sermon? And I guess the most important question of all for us this morning is how will you respond to the Lord's invitation today? How are you going to react to the things I said? Well, I think if you noticed, if you were really paying attention, I didn't say a whole lot. Almost everything in that lesson was scripture. So how are you going to react to the scripture? We need to determine what kind of hearts we have. And that will determine the success of the preacher that is finally hired here. Will we accept his message, if he's preaching the truth, as the word of God? If he's not preaching the truth, will we reject him? Have you accepted the preaching of the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? It's a wonderful thing. It's a great place to start. But that's not where Peter stopped. We don't stop at belief. Have you repented of your sins? That's where the change comes in. I'm not going to live that way any longer. Confess his name. And then as Peter told the people on Pentecost, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. That's the solution to the problem. Contacting the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism washes away our sins, allows us to be sanctified and justified and made whole. If you've never done that, examine your heart this morning. How will you respond to that? If you're a child of God and you've allowed sin to come back into your life after you've lived a righteous life for a while, but have allowed sin to come back in, it's time to get rid of it. It's time to change. It's time to get back on course. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and sing to encourage you.